Good morning. We are starting a huge new subject, and I certainly have need of prayer, so let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the vastness of your word and the fact that you are in every part of Scripture. And today, as we would begin this study in the book of Genesis, looking for pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ that are hidden there, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified as we find them, and that you would bless our hearts because we have been studying your word. We commit this meeting to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really hard to know where to begin. So let's begin at the beginning. We're going to be studying Christ in Genesis. This will be the first of a series. It'll take us up through to the holiday period. And if you want to turn to Genesis 1:1, I think we all have it memorized, and it will be on the screen for you as well in a moment, but that's where we will be concentrating our thoughts this morning in Genesis, the first two verses of that book. In the beginning, Christ, because Christ is in this book, and that's who we are looking for this morning. The thought that triggered this whole study to begin was that passage in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus met with those two disciples on the Emmaus Road after his resurrection, and they were all perplexed. They were all sad that the one that they had believed would be their Savior had died. And it looked like all their hopes were dashed. And Jesus comes up to them on that road and begins a Bible study with them as they're traveling. Don't you just wish you could have been there? I would love to hear that. And as Marshall was remarking to me earlier today, maybe he'll conduct that same Bible study for us someday as well. This is the part of the text that we'll be looking at. I'll try to watch my cadence, Dan, and we'll see how things go. But Luke 24, we're going to divide this section up into two parts, the first one starting in verse 25 and then skipping down to 44. And then Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Down verse 44. "And then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." What a Bible study. When he mentions Moses, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And we're going to be looking at the very first verse of that very first book of the Torah in our study this morning and seeing Jesus Christ right there. Mentioned also the prophets. All throughout the prophets, Isaiah and There's so many verses we come across that when we read the scriptures at Christmas time, pointing to the coming of Christ. And the Psalms, all those messianic Psalms that are there, the messages that are embedded in some of those Psalms are just incredible. But we're only going to look at Genesis this time. Maybe another time we'll get to look at Jesus in some of those other portions of Scripture. Whenever you read Scripture, look for him. He's there, and he will bless your study. Christ is in all of the Scriptures. If you're interested in following through on this a little bit further, I have a link. It's in your handout. You'll have to look this up yourself, but if you click on that or do those links, there's an incredible link there that shows how Christ is in every one of the 66 books of the Bible. We're only going to focus on Genesis, and this morning only two verses, but he's everywhere. And if you want to be blessed, take a look at that link and study it for yourself. This new preaching series will focus mainly on, or only on, Christ in Genesis. We wish we could do a whole Bible study on it. If we had the time, we could do an in-depth one. It would take years, probably. But we're just going to take little vignettes out of different places in Genesis and see Christ in each one. We're going to do this in a variety of ways. Each speaker in the series will have an opportunity to look at Christ in a number of different ways. First of all, we can see how Christ is a part of the redemption story throughout Scripture. You've heard the expression, follow the money. I would like you to suggest that we follow the blood. The story of redemption throughout Scripture, and particularly in Genesis, appears a number of times. And if you follow that picture of redemption and the blood that is required, you will see Christ in many of these passages. We'll be looking at one of them in a couple of weeks, about Christ being the last Adam. Another way of looking at for Christ in Genesis is to see how a particular verse is mentioned and then it's fulfilled in the New Testament. Example, that would be Genesis 3:15, where Jesus is promised to have fulfilled that verse to the letter in the New Testament. Another way of seeing Christ is through the careful use of typology. This can be abused. And you can find Christ in every little word and thought, but there are some that are just so obvious. They just jump off the page at you. And seeing Christ in some of these events or persons, like later on we're going to be looking at Joseph, who is a beautiful type of Christ in Genesis. So as we see these things and see how Christ is portrayed as in his redemptive, foreshadowing his redemptive work, this will be part of our study. Another way of looking at this is through analogies. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples and the people, the crowds there, he was telling them that they ought to escape the judgment that is to come, and he used the example of Noah and the flood from chapter 6 of Genesis. And so that's another way we can take pictures and then apply them, use an analogy to a New Testament passage of Scripture. But today we have an interesting problem. Our text today never mentions Christ. And yet we're going to find him in that passage. He's hidden. And that's what I kind of enjoy some of these things as well. So bear with me if you don't think this is cool, but I really have enjoyed preparing this, and I hope you will enjoy it as well. He may not be obvious, he may be hidden, but as we dig, as we mine the depths of Scripture, we sometimes come up with really neat pictures of Christ as well. So here is our text. You all know at least the first verse by heart, I'm sure. In the beginning. This is not a baseball story, not the big inning. This is in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. I think we all pretty much know that. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, where is Christ? He's hidden. We'll see that in a moment. With that as an introduction, and I'm actually going to have some introductory remarks about the whole book in our lesson, but we'll leave that as the introduction to our message today. But I can't just parachute in on verses 1 and 2 and not give you an overall idea of this whole book and its importance and how it all fits in all of Scripture, really, to the subject that we're looking at. The first 11 chapters of Genesis have to do with the creation of the cosmos, the creation of the world, and all that is in it, including all of the species of animals and man, and how the man was scattered in all the language groups and so on of the world. But then when we get to chapter 12 through the rest of the book, this relates to the origin of the Hebrew nation. The first 11 is everything in general, but now when you get to the rest of the book, it talks about the origin of the Hebrew nation, and particularly the line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that's what makes this such an exciting book. Now, Genesis does go from the beginning, in general terms, right to the end of the book of Genesis, with these messianic prophecies. He starts out by talking about Jesus being the seed of the woman in 3:15. And then he talks about how he comes from the line of Seth in 4:25. And then Shem, 9:27, one of the sons of Noah. And then also from his line comes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And as you get to the end of the book, you see Jacob giving his 12 sons the prophecies, including the one about the Messiah coming from the tribe of Judah in chapter 49, verse 10. All the rest of the Old Testament leads up to the coming of Christ. You have him prophesied in Genesis, but then the rest of the history in the Old Testament leads up to his actual coming. The Redeemer, this line of blood, coming to redeem, save the world that was lost because of sin that we talk about in chapter 3. But I also love the pictures of the sovereignty of God that are throughout this book. We read about today and next week about the heavens and the earth being created. But you know, God only talks about the earth, the future history of the earth. Angels were created, both good and bad. But God doesn't talk about them. He talks about mankind who were created. Adam and Eve were created. And they had many sons and daughters, but he doesn't talk about anyone else particularly except Seth, who replaced the one slain, Abel. And it skips ahead to Noah. Even though there were many other descendants, Noah is focused upon. And they have Noah's three sons, only particularly Shem is important in the narrative that we're following. And it's from his line that we get Terah. And then Terah's son, Abraham, even though there were other relatives. And Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But God doesn't work through the firstborn. He works through Isaac. And then his son, Jacob. But he was a twin. God only deals with Jacob, not Esau. The line continues down through Judah. Judah was one of 12 sons of Jacob. But he focuses only on Judah, particularly, as being the one through whom the line of the Messiah would come. Down through David. David had seven other brothers. But it's David that God chose to focus on. And David had many children. But it was Solomon, the one who would be the one in the line of the Messiah. And so on, all the way down to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we see in the New Testament, in Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3, her genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. So Mary, the mother, humanly speaking, of Jesus, the Messiah, her line goes all the way back uninterrupted to Adam. And then when Joseph married her and she was already pregnant, he takes her to be his wife. And it's interesting that even his genealogy intersects with her genealogy many places. I wish we had the time to show you that. I have a chart with me, but I'm not even going to show it. But there's so many places where that line just follows the same line as Mary. And that's in Matthew chapter 1. The title of this series is Christ in Genesis. Now, when we talk about Christ, we often use it synonymously with Jesus, which it is, but technically speaking, it really means something special. Christ is really the anointed one, the Messiah. It comes from, when we translate from the Hebrew into the Latin, we get the word Christos, which was the Latin translation of, the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Christ, the Messiah. That's why we get Christos, Christ, and the followers of Christ being Christians. They're all the same. So when we're talking about Christ in Genesis, we're talking about the Messiah as well. Let's not forget that. It's really one and the same. And if we want to really get a panoramic view of Scripture, look at the whole plan of God, plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, just as we saw it, the Old Testament looks at the creation and leading right up to Christ, who is the crux of all history. Crux is a Latin word which means cross. So Christ, already on the cross, is the theme of the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we see him coming, being born, coming from God, coming from heaven, being born, his life, his disciple-making, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, back to heaven. And there in heaven, God the Father is pleased with the work of redemption that Jesus Christ has done as the Messiah, and sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit from heaven, to fill those believers who would become part of the early church. And that's how the work continued through the church. Christ was no longer physically in the world, but he is in the world through believers filled with the Holy Spirit. God has always wanted the whole world to be saved, and now through the church, that is going to happen. God always has dealt with a remnant. As we saw the sovereign will of God in the Old Testament, working through just certain people, the rest of the world is a huge number of people that aren't even being considered for the moment. And same in the New Testament. God is dealing with a remnant, a small amount of believers who would then take that same good news and spread it to the whole world. So in the New Testament, we are that remnant of the church, the one that God is working through to tell the good news of salvation to the whole world. You know, Jesus has promised his disciples that he's going to come back again. Read 1 Thessalonians, all the chapters there talk about his return. I read some of the verses this morning. Jesus has promised to return and take the church, the believers, back to heaven with him. And then as we get to the book of Revelation that we were again reading in this morning, we see that God has a new creation. Just like Genesis, there was the creation of the worlds, in Revelation there's going to be a new creation, a new world, new heavens. And we will be with him for all eternity. We were destined to be with him when he first created Adam and Eve, but then sin separated us from a holy God. And the rest of the Bible up to that point is to the story of how that separation from God was restored by the redemptive act of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we were destined to be with him forever. There are many, many other contrasts, things you could study between the first creation and then the new creation, but I leave that to you to study on your own. But believe me, it's a rich study. So, with all that as introduction and background, let's begin our study of Genesis 1:1-2, where we have our first hint of Christ in Genesis. Those first words are practically, don't need to be read, they can be stated in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. If you read that in Hebrew, you have to read it from right to left, right, Fran? Isn't that correct? Hebrew is read from right to left. And so, if you were to try to, if you had an interlinear Bible where they put the Hebrew text and then the English text right under it, you have to read the English text backwards. This is the Hebrew, that line there, obviously. But then the English would be read from right to left as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then there's that crazy little yellow thing. What's that all about? There's where Christ is. Talk about that in a second. Christ is hidden in this verse. The original translators from Hebrew into English didn't know what to do with that crazy yellow word there. And since they didn't know what it was or how to translate it, they just left it out. It's not in our English. You might not even have known that that was there if I hadn't told you. The fourth word in the original Hebrew text is a word that has been completely omitted from the English translation, but this one word reveals Christ in a very unique way. See, the Hebrew word that was omitted isn't really a word. It's two Hebrew letters put together. And because it wasn't a word, the translators didn't know what to do with it. And if you don't know what to do with it, they left it out. But those two words are actually the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Probably butchering it, but Aleph and Tav. Those yellow letters there on the screen are the two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So really, you could translate Genesis 1:1 like this. In the beginning, the A to Z God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning and the end, the A to Z. But the translators didn't understand that, and so they ignored it. But there's another interesting verse, and when I discovered this, I just about flipped out. I don't know how many of you have a favorite verse in Isaiah, but Isaiah 48:12-13 is becoming one of my favorites. Isaiah 48:12-13 says this, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he." Does that sound familiar? I am. "I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." I love that. Can't you just see God in creation? We're going to talk about this next week, but on the day that he created earth, God says, "Let the earth be." And the earth stood up in his presence and separated itself from the waters. That's the power of God in creation. "I call to them and they stand up together. The sky knows its place. The water knows its place. The earth comes up and stands up before God and says, 'Here I am.'" But it's that first and last. Did you catch that? The Creator God says, "I'm the first and I'm the last." The Creator God says that. In Revelations 1:8, Jesus says, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." This is the God who created the worlds that we'll see next week. And it's Jesus. It's Christ, the Creator. And he's hidden there in the Hebrew text of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, the A to Z, the Alpha and Omega God, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that cool? It's like a mystery. A lot of things in the Old Testament are like mysteries. Someone has said the Old Testament God's great mystery is concealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's revealed. And we're going to look at that next week as we look at John, the first few verses in John 1, where this is all explained, how Jesus was the Creator, the creative Word that we'll look at next week. But you know, there's another thing that's hidden in this verse in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. The God that's mentioned here is a plural word in Hebrew. Elohim, the I am at the end, it's the plural ending. And so he's talking about God, the Trinity. God, plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All are involved in creation, but we're going to look at particularly at God the Son next week. But God is plural. We'll see that more clearly next week as well, as like in Genesis 1:26. Let us make God, make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. It's plural. We'll see about that next time. There was nothing before creation, and creation was created out of nothing. Only God can pull that kind of stuff off. Don't ask me to explain it. If I could explain it, he wouldn't be God. But you know, there's another mystery between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1. There's another mystery. Verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." All kinds of rich analogies you can see there. But Moses is trying to express in human terms what happened at creation. And it just, you can't really. But he uses some very nice poetic words here. But there are people who had a problem with the fact that God created the heavens and then it was void. How did that happen? What was going on in the world at that time to make what was created void, empty? Some people have speculated that there was a long gap between verses 1 and 2. And they explain that gap by saying that Satan, or Lucifer, as he's referred to in Isaiah 14, rebelled against God. And you see the five times he mentions, "I will, Satan, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High." And God cast him out of heaven. And they believe that there was a rebellion and the worlds were destroyed at that time. And then they believe, those who hold to this theory, the gap theory, people believe that then God recreated in the six literal days, the world that was destroyed at the fall of Lucifer, Satan. It's interesting, and I have to admit that as I was growing up, my Sunday school teacher was a graduate of Philadelphia College of the Bible. It was then called, now it's Cairn University, but they espouse, and I think C.I. Schofield was actually one of the professors there at the beginning, or at least very well respected, and the teachers used his Schofield reference Bible, and so did my Sunday school teacher. And as I grew up, this is the things that I was taught, and it made sense. But like it says in Proverbs 18:17, when someone first makes a claim to something, it sounds reasonable, it's believable. Until the neighbor comes and questions it, and then that becomes more logical. So today, I don't know that I necessarily follow everything about that, but it certainly is, that was my upbringing, and I have to admit that I was certainly colored by that in my early years. But this gap theory, this period of time when the world that was first created then was destroyed and then it had to be recreated at a long period of time later. It was created to try to account for some of the things that we find in the world that we can't explain, like dinosaurs and things like that, that seem to have come from an era that was a long time ago. There are some problems in Genesis, trying to relate all of this to what we know in the world today. And so I was looking up some of these things and trying to understand them better myself, and one of the best resources I came across was Answers in Genesis. I don't know if you've heard of it, Cain Ham, the one who created, has the creation museum and the ark and all that. He's come up with some very scientifically thought through and documented answers to a lot of these questions. And I would refer you to the links that are there, Answers in Genesis about this gap theory, or really any of the questions you have. We don't yet have a speaker for the Noah and the flood, but there are lots of questions in that whole area that can be explained biblically as well as scientifically. And if you have questions in any of these so-called problem areas, I would really refer you to some of these sources of information that answer those questions much better than I can. Those are the first two verses of Genesis. There are lots more to come next week. Let's just think through some of these things that we have talked about. First thing I want to mention as an application, from the beginning to the end of Scripture, Christ is there. If you've never really stopped to think about the fact that Christ is in all of the Scriptures, just like Jesus, when he taught those disciples on the Emmaus Road, he showed them in all of the Scripture the things pertaining to himself. So if you've never looked for him in all of the Scripture, I would really encourage you to do so. He's there. Take that one link I talked to you about earlier where it shows in every book of the Bible how Christ is there. But sometimes, like we saw today, he's going to be hidden. He's not going to be so visible. It might require some digging. But when we go to that effort, and when we look for him when we can't seem to find him, and then we find him, we need to learn to appreciate him even more. The last thing I want to mention is the fact that there are problems in Genesis. And not everybody believes like I talked about today. People have different views. Someday they'll learn the truth. No, I'm only kidding. If you have problems, and I'm the first to admit it's a very difficult book. If you have problems seeing Christ in certain areas, let God be God. These things are impossible for us human beings to comprehend. We can't understand how God does these things. We don't understand how God can say to the worlds, come into being, and they stand up and say, here I am. We don't understand that. We can't explain it, perhaps, rationally. But let God be God. Let him be beyond our capacity to understand and explain all things. I love the phrase that Chuck Swindoll uses, and this is not in your notes, so if you want to add this to the bottom of your note page, don't try to unscrew the unscrutable. Love that. When it's beyond our comprehension, don't think you have to unscrew all these inscrutable things. Let God be God. And that's what causes us to come together and to worship him. Because he's done all this for us. We did have sin. The world fell into sin because of Adam and Eve's sin, as we'll see shortly. And yet God and all the rest of history has created this magnificent plan to redeem us, to bring us back to him, so that we can enjoy eternal fellowship with him. We don't understand how he did it, but boy, we can be thankful he did and worship him. Father, we thank you so much for the beginning of this rich study, looking for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, in the book of Genesis. He's all over the place there. We'll see various pictures of that in the weeks to come, and we just pray that our hearts would be warmed like those disciples on the Emmaus Road when they see you in all of Scripture. Thank you so much that you have left these gems buried for us to dig out, to learn more about you, and to come and appreciate and worship you for all that you have done for us. Help us not to be overwhelmed by the things we can't understand now, but you will explain to us later, because you are God, and you did all these things because you love us, and you want to be with us for all eternity. And it's in Christ's name we pray.